Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
My name is Stephen Blair. I am one of the pastors in Congregational Care. We're glad that all of you are here tonight. We want to welcome also those who are joining us online. Tonight we'll be conducting the sermon series of Who is This Man with the upcoming sermon series of 24 Hours That Changed the World. And we're going to see what happens when those two sermon series intersects. If you could take out your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, this is your opportunity to write down some notes of things you want to remember during the service. You'll be able to, again, keep track of what's about to happen. So I want to begin with a prayer and then move on from that. Please join with me. Loving God, use me to speak your words. May they be good words, and may they be helpful. Amen. We got this, and we got that. We got this, and that. Experts say that one of the reasons why Americans struggle making decisions is for the exact same reason that lions struggle to make a decision. If you've seen a lion and a lion tamer in a cage at the circus, you may have seen a weird thing happen. You see, the lion tamer goes into the cage only with a wooden desk chair as his weapon of choice. That would not have been my first weapon of choice inside a cage with a lion, but the lion tamer is smarter. So whenever the lion starts charging at the lion tamer, the lion tamer takes the chair, turns it upside down, and shows it to the lion. And when he does that, the lion freezes. He stops attacking. It's because whenever the lion tamer took the chair and turned it upside down, suddenly the lion had four options to attack and not just one. He was paralyzed with too many options. Now, you may not have been to a circus recently, but you have seen this in person. It just happened at the grocery store. Some well-meaning husband, armed with only a quarter-sheet list, trying to weave in and out of the grocery store, trying to make sure he gets everything that was told that was important for him to get. And you see him wandering around, and he arrives in the rice aisle, and he looks at all the shelves, and he stares at them like a magic eye book, hoping that the right decision just pops up off the shelf, and he knows this is what to get. But when you walk by, he doesn't look like he has it all together. He's just doing this with his hands. Calls his wife for reinforcements, calls her and says, it says rice, but I see brown rice and white rice and rice teriyaki and Spanish rice and Mexican rice, rice pilaf, kaus rice. I don't know. Now, you're laughing because you've seen that guy, or maybe some of you have been that guy, right? It says rice. How hard should this be? Sometimes our decisions are tough because we have so many options, and sometimes our decisions are tough because we only have two options, the option between this or that. And we're talking about more than just groceries here. We're talking about some big decisions like, do I do this with my time or do I do that with my time? Do I do this with my money or that with my money? Do I behave this way in my relationships? Or will I behave that way? Some of these decisions linger over months and years, and sometimes the decision may come on us in an instant where somebody offends us, and in that instant we have to decide, will I respond this way to that person's words, or will I respond that way? And whether we know it or not, We try to solve these questions by applying a set of criteria. We take this criteria and we set it before us and we try to decide between this and that based upon the questions of which of these two options is the most pleasing. Or maybe it's the question, which of these two options is the easiest? That's a normal way of making decisions. It's very natural. We've all made decisions based upon what is the easiest. Jesus, who was fully human, was somebody who knew what it meant to be faced with decisions. And he was also somebody who knew what it meant to speak to people exactly where they were at. So he speaks to his disciples in a crowd these words. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus says that there's something about him that's easy, the kind of easy that all of us like. And he says that that something is called a yoke. His yoke is easy. So to understand the scripture, we have to understand what a yoke is. So over the last couple of weeks, I had a chance to interview a local rabbi, Rabbi Vered Harris from Congregation Beth Torah in Overland Park. I asked her about a yoke, and these are her words. Take a look.
In the Jewish tradition, the idea of yoke really is related to just how you would think about it with an ox in the field, that an ox in the field might like to enjoy his day and wantonly eat across the field, lay down when he wants. I don't know if oxen lay down. Okay, so, you know. But when you consider the strength that an ox has to offer, a farmer may take a yoke and put a yoke across that oxen's shoulders, and in doing so, harness the strength that he has. So a yoke in Jewish tradition really follows that same model, that an individual may like to go about his or her days living purely for themselves, but the yoke of the commandments is God's yoke, God's rules upon us.
So all of us have a chance to take on God's yoke, and God's yoke refers to his commandments. And some scholars would say that what happened was a rabbi would have his own interpretation of the Torah, and his own interpretation might say that honoring the Sabbath means you can walk 200 yards, but once you arrive at that place, you're only allowed to do certain activities. While another rabbi may have his interpretation and say you can walk 300 yards, but whenever you arrive at that location, you're even more restricted in your activities. Jesus is saying that he too has a yoke. He has a set of teachings, and Jesus says that his yoke is an easy yoke. I thought, this is good news. So I want to look at Scripture and kind of see what this easy yoke might look like. And I looked at Luke chapter 6, and Jesus was just talking, and he said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Wow. Maybe it's just one place. Let's look elsewhere. Let's look at Luke 12. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Yikes. Maybe it's just Luke. Luke is really concerned with the poor and the oppressed. Let's try another gospel. Let's see if Matthew's any better. Matthew. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Ouch. Maybe Mark has it. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Does any of this sound hard to you? Love your enemies. Bless the big mean people. Forgive. Care for the poor. Jesus seems like a politician who says one thing about yoke and then forgets his microphone is still on for the rest of his teachings. I wanted to have somebody just remind Jesus, hey, they're writing this stuff down, you know. You can't get away with saying your yoke is easy and then say the rest of the stuff you're about to say. You know, his teachings seem very difficult. So when we're trying to make a decision between this or that, and we're trying to make it based upon what is easiest, it seems like a no-brainer. It seems like the life of not following Jesus is much more pleasurable than the life of following him. When it comes to this or that, it seems like a very easy choice. This week, we actually have a couple of events that kind of symbolize this choice between this and that. We have the events of Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday. Mardi Gras. I mean, Mardi Gras is Fat Tuesday, right? It used to be connected to a religious observance where you would eat an awful lot on Fat Tuesday in preparation for this time of Lent that was coming up where we would go without food. So Fat Tuesday was a time of celebration, and it has moved from that time to a time that's really disconnected from any kind of religious significance. Mardi Gras is a time of costumes and parades and gold, purple, and green beads. That's Mardi Gras. And then we have Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday really kicks off Lent, doesn't it? Kind of gets you ready for the whole season. You know, Lent is about these 40 days of fasting and 40 days of taking inventory over our own lives and seeing where the sin is and finding out how do we repent of that sin and go to Jesus. If you do the math between Ash Wednesday and Easter, you'll see that it doesn't add up to 40. It adds up to much more than that because it doesn't include the Easters. Not just Easter, but the Sunday mornings. And each Sunday morning is considered a miniature Easter. And it's not right for anybody to fast on Easter or on a miniature Easter. So Ash Wednesday through Easter is 40 days of this fasting and reflection on our own mortality. It begins with Ash Wednesday, where instead of having a big party, we put ashes on our head. We think about our own sin. There's no happy Ash Wednesday cake. It doesn't exist. You don't invite your friends over for an Ash Wednesday party. Ash Wednesday is this season. It's the beginning of the season of what it means to be a follower of Jesus as we move closer towards the cross and Easter. So during this next week, we're going to have these two events happen. This event of Fat Tuesday and Mardi Gras and this event of Ash Wednesday. And they both symbolize a whole set of choices. And Ash Wednesday is symbolized with the idea that we are supposed to carry our cross and there's mortality and sin involved. And Mardi Gras is the symbol of this. And it's the symbol of how certain choices look very, very easy. Very, very comfortable and pleasurable. We have a contrast between green, gold, and purple beads and gray ashes, parades, and crosses. If you were just going to look at these two events this upcoming week, of Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday, and you're trying to make a decision on which path do you want to take to live the easiest life possible, it looks pretty obvious. I wrestle with this idea of what does it mean to say that Jesus' yoke is easy, and it didn't quite make sense based upon all the things that I had seen until a little while ago when I had a chance to visit a monastery. My dad's side of the family is Catholic, so I had been around nuns, but never been to a monastery before. I went to Mount St. Scholastica in Atchison, Kansas. I went up there on a Monday, and I checked in, and they gave me my room assignment. And I woke up Tuesday morning and went to the cafeteria for some breakfast. And when I got to breakfast in the cafeteria, this is what I saw. Look. When I got to the cafeteria, I saw nuns with beads. Nuns with beads. Yeah, exactly. I said it. Nuns with beads. It was one of the funniest things that I'd ever seen in my entire life. You know, you forget Disneyland. This was the happiest place on earth. They were genuinely happy. They had the happiness to them where even when they weren't smiling, they looked glad. A very rare happiness. When the cook wasn't around, they would brag on the cook and how good the food was. When a sister left the table, they would brag and compliment the sister behind her back. I mean, these women were amazing. They were very caring and loving, and this was just a very powerful image about what does it look like to be part of Jesus. And I want to be more a part of it. So I went back there a few months ago. Went back there on Monday. And when I went back on there on a Monday, I checked in. I went into the house where I was staying with two of the sisters. And the sisters invited me into the lounge area to watch Monday Night Football together. This is nice. Monday Night Football with nuns. See, it's a very spiritual exercise. It can be, I promise you. Football can be a spiritual exercise if you watch it with friends. And we had a great conversation. They gave me their popcorn. They gave me their very last Hot Pocket. And that's love. That is love. You give somebody your last Hot Pocket, you must love them very much. And I was there, and I just felt the love. I felt just an easiness and a pleasurable life. Look at the picture again. You know, look at that smile. Doesn't that life look attractive? You know, don't you want that kind of a life? You know, thinking about this image and that cafeteria full of nuns with beads, I began to understand where they got all this happiness from. And I learned that they got this happiness through repeated acts of obedience to the yoke of Jesus Christ. And when I learned that, I had to go back on all the other things I had thought about Mardi Gras and Ash Wednesday, about this and about that. And I thought about the man who on Fat Tuesday was having a big celebration and then he started doing something that he wasn't supposed to do with somebody he wasn't supposed to do it with. And how that decision might have been a very easy decision to do this. But I thought about him on the next day as he woke up and started to realize what that decision was going to mean for all these different parts of his lives. I thought about that. I thought about another man who on that same day, that same Mardi Gras, had resisted temptation in the office place. And I thought about these two men, the man who did what was easiest and the man who did what was very, very hard for him to do. And I looked back at these two men and I wonder which one of these two men is living the easier life. I think about two women who were in an argument with one another. And the argument was so strong that it caused the two women to kind of break away from each other. And one woman started praying to God and said, God, what should I do? What should I do? And she started to hear God's yoke and take it upon her. So she went over to her friend and said, listen, I am sorry for my part in this argument. I'm sorry for the words I have said and I forgive you for your part. Even though it was the hardest thing she had done. And I think about the other woman. She wasn't ready to say those kinds of words. So 3 months later, which one of these two women is living the easier life? Is it this woman or that woman? Is it the woman who could not forgive? Who could not repent? Or is it the woman who was able to? I think about two men who were prejudiced and they were raised to be prejudiced. And in adulthood, one of them decided to take the hard work and learn people as individuals and not as a category. I think about the other man who couldn't do that. Instead, in his adulthood, he had as much hate and anger in him as he did when he was a teenager. Now, which one of these two men is living the easier life? In December, I had a chance to meet Resurrection's oldest member, Helen Pearson. She turned 101 years old. I was there for her birthday. And I asked Helen Pearson, what is your secret? And she told me, well, I give it to God. And then she threw in almost nonchalant, I don't know what else you would do with it. Thanks, Helen. Just, it's that simple. You know, for those of us who like to control things, giving it over to God is one of the hardest things to do. But it is much easier than the alternative. I think about a man who decides to join Celebrate Recovery. It's Resurrection's 12-step program. One man said that the hardest thing he had ever had to do was get from his car across the parking lot into that room. It took more courage and strength than many of us could even imagine. And I think about another man who could not admit that he has a problem. He just can't do that. It's too tough for him. And I look back at these two men and I ask the question, which one of these two men is living the easier life? The one who did what was difficult or the one who has done what was the easiest? Some of these decisions happen, again, over weeks and months. And sometimes a decision between this or that comes up in an instant. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were having a conversation. And by conversation, I mean an argument. And we're saying things back and forth and hadn't really escalated to real argument level yet. And then it did. And then something was said. And then time just froze. And it froze, and my mind's clicking. I'm like, oh, I can say this, I can say that. I saw this big red button just emerge. I'm like, oh, I want to push it. It's a shiny button. I want to push it. I'm like, The great thing is, we actually had a camera inside my head at the time. Take a look. Uh-oh. Should I say it? No, I love her. But it's clever. It's a clever one. Yes. No. I mean, the words like just coming out of my mouth is like the easiest thing in the whole wide world just to be like, here they are. Next couple of days, not so easy. Not in my house. And I think about a few weeks ago when that same conversation came up and I had that same opportunity when time froze to push the button, and I used all the strength that I had in me and all the strength that I asked God to give me in that moment, and I did not push that shiny red button. I did not push it. And the last few days have been much, much better. Sometimes a conversation comes up in a moment. Sometimes it's a long process of deciding between this or that. And Jesus says his way is the easy way. Rabbi Harris has a few words to say about this as well. Take a look.
I would say that my life is easier carrying the yoke than not carrying the yoke. Sometimes it seems easier to make the wrong choice. It seems easier to treat someone badly, or it seems like it would feel better to treat someone badly. And it's harder to take the high road, or it's harder to look at someone who has hurt me in some way and think, I need to love you as I love myself. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. But when I follow that rule, my life in the big picture overall is easier. And more than it being easier, it's better.
If we're honest with each other, we will recognize that carrying the cross is a very tough thing to do. The actual cross beam that Jesus carried was about 100 pounds. And the cross of carrying as a disciple often weighs much more than that. Being generous with your time is tough. Being generous with your words is tough. Loving the person who's been acting like a jerk is a very tough thing. It is very hard work to carry the cross, but the burden of not carrying the cross is actually greater than the burden of carrying the cross. You know, it can be very exhausting to think that everybody needs to be more like you in order for the world to be a much better place. You know, if they just thought like you and acted like you and drove like you, the world would be much, much better. It can be very exhausting to always need to get the last word in. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who gossip, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who feel like the whole world revolves around you, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are bitter, who withhold love to make a point, who withhold forgiveness, who are unconcerned with the poor. Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. And wouldn't rest from all that be nice? loving your enemy, forgiving somebody 77 times, carrying your cross. All of this is hard work, but is still much easier than the alternative. We're beginning to be part of the season of Lent. We're joining churches of all types in all places. And Lent is the season of reviewing our hearts and making a closer decision of following Jesus. And the history of Lent included times when a person would prepare themselves through this 40 days to learn the content of our faith, to learn scripture and prayer, so that on Easter they can be baptized, they can die to themselves and be born again to new life. Lent was also a time for those who are already baptized to step up their game, to revisit the vows that they had made, revisit them, not just for their own sake, but for the sake of those who were about to be baptized. We have a very communal faith, and what you do with your faith matters to what you do with your faith. To put all this in more normal language for many of us, Lent was a time for the non-religious and the nominally religious people to become more deeply committed Christians, culminating in a decision. Lent was also a time for the deeply committed Christians to build a community where non-religious and nominally religious people were becoming deeply committed Christians. You know, Lent can be a very powerful time for you. You know, don't spend your Lent giving up coffee and chocolate. I really don't think Jesus sees the connection between him being crucified and us abstaining from candy. Lent is our time to connect the series of who is this man with the 24 hours that changed the world, that Jesus, the healer, the teacher, the friend of the lowly, the maker of enemies, is Jesus Christ the crucified, and we, his followers, are called to carry his cross. Over the next 40 days, you're going to be faced with a bunch of decisions. Decisions that may have popped up immediately out of nowhere, or decisions that you have been carrying around for months. And those decisions face themselves. You see this or that, and sometimes that this is going to look like a very easy decision, like it's going to bring you a lot of pleasure. But when you step back, you can see just where it's going to take you. Or you have that decision, and that decision may be very difficult. But when you step back, you see that that decision takes you to a much better place. Now, if you are weak tonight spiritually, if your soul and your heart doesn't feel like you have the strength, then carry your cross. Spend the next 40 days being faithful to your spouse in deed and in thought. Be kind to your ex-spouse. Join, celebrate recovery. Pray for your enemies. Read scripture. Research mission trips. Join a FaithWorks team on a Saturday. Tell your friends about Jesus. Care for the poor. Move heaven and earth to have a weekly meal with your family at your table. Carry the yoke of Christ. I want to give you these two questions. I want you to remember them, and if you need to write them down, that'd be a good idea as well. The first question, what cross is Jesus telling you to carry this Lent? What cross is Jesus telling you to carry this Lent? And the second question, how is carrying the cross easier than not carrying it? How is carrying the cross easier than not carrying it? Maybe you're thinking right now that you do not have the power to trust God, not after what you've been through. Or you do not have the power to love another person, not after what they have done. And that may be true. But if that is true, then I can guarantee you that that means that you definitely do not have the strength not to carry your cross. The burden of carrying the cross is much lighter than not carrying. Looking back at my life and the decisions that I've made well and the times that I've pushed that big, glowing red button, I can say this, that loving Jesus Christ, obeying his commands, taking his yoke upon my shoulders is the best possible way to live. It is the most pleasurable. It is the more most joyful way to live, and it is also the easiest way to live. And through repeated acts of obedience, you may find at the end of the season of Lent that it may actually become easier for you to forgive than not to forgive. It may become easier for you to actually follow than it is not to follow. Jesus presents us with choices between this and that. And he gives us these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we know that you want what is best for us and all the people that we encounter. God, thank you for loving us enough to give us your yoke. And we know that it doesn't look comfortable. It doesn't look easy at the time that you give it to us. But we pray that you would just reveal to us that if we just were to step back, we can see that taking your yoke is the best possible way to live. During this season of Lent, Lord, give us your power to carry our cross. Amen.